Lord descended.
Oh, okay. That wasn't an angel. That was Miss Zoom. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you that no matter how many times we hear this account from the Gospels of you rising from the dead, victorious over death, over the grave, that no matter how many times we hear it, that it's new and wonderful, and we learn something new every time. We bless your name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I know my Redeemer lives. Job said that. Let me read that exact verse. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth." It sounds like a victorious proclamation, and it is, but its background is that it is a statement of faith in the midst of a hammering of relentless criticism, unbidden advice, and outright abuse from men who were Job's friends. Yes, I agree, with friends like that, who needs enemies? The bad part was that it was undeserved. Job was a very good man, a faithful man of God. God looked at him and said, "Look at my servant Job." If you look at the first chapter of Job, "Look at my servant Job. He's really a very faithful servant." So it was all the more puzzling to him, Job, because God had allowed everything he knew and loved to be swept away from him. Everything. And what was his response to it all? It's right in the middle of that book of Job. "I know my Redeemer lives." Now, this isn't a sermon on Job. Instead, it's a proclamation of hope and faith that no matter what, our Redeemer lives. And we need this fact in our lives when we experience loss and frustration and the future looks bleak. These ladies in our text went to the grave at dawn, expecting to hold a vigil at the tomb of their Lord. And when they arrived, they found out that their Redeemer was alive. And that's why Easter is the most significant holiday for anyone, and especially for us who are Christ followers, because the entire faith stands or falls on the issue of resurrection. When the two Marys found an empty tomb on that first Easter morning, they discovered that God cannot be laid to rest. God cannot die and stay dead. Instead, the resurrection proves that God is greater than hell itself. Well, I did a funeral yesterday. And so the resurrection, which is really on my mind at Easter already, the resurrection is really on my mind. And at that celebration of Candy's life, I spoke about the reality of the resurrection to people who were desperate to find meaning in their sense of loss. In fact, their whole lives are desperate to find meaning. So it's good to be reminded. It's good to be reminded. So what does it all mean for us? What does this resurrection mean? Why is Easter so important? What does the resurrection really mean for you and for me? Well, let's look at it. Easter had to happen because God the Father had to raise his son from the dead, or a part of God would have died eternally, which is impossible. You see, if God is life eternal, he can't die eternally. You can't kill God. The resurrection was also necessary because God had said through his prophets that the resurrection would happen. In fact, the psalmist proclaims, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let my Holy One see corruption." God's Son would not rot in the grave. He would be raised. Paul tells us that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, Jesus was the payment for our sins, and the payment would not have been complete without him being raised from the dead. And in another place, Paul writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." So we see his raising is necessary for our raising, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believing in Jesus' resurrection is necessary for our own eternal salvation. Death needed to be conquered, and Jesus was the one to do it. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And because of that, it has no dominion over us. In other words, Jesus' resurrection is a picture of our future. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And it's all because of this. He who raised the Lord will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence." See, it's all here in the scripture. It's all here. And here's the truth. Because his resurrection, we have the same promise, because we have friends in high places. Actually, it's a singular friend. Jesus, the risen Lord, our Redeemer, lives. Mary and Mary, in this account here, in Matthew, came to the grave, and as they did, there was an earthquake. An angel of the Lord arrived, rolled back the stone, and the guards went into a catatonic state with fear. Just imagine what that looked like, because now you have a picture with Aaron in your mind of what they actually looked like. God was at work. The resurrection was, plain and simply, a display of the power of God. Paul encourages the Christ followers in Ephesus with these words. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's a promise. Now, I've already hinted at it with a couple of passages, but 1 Corinthians 15 gives a wonderful picture of what Easter would be without, what Christianity would be like without Easter. Actually, there wouldn't be a Christianity at all without Easter. Now, I've already used a lot of scripture, which is good in sermons, by the way. And the chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is 58 verses long. So while it's a powerful piece on what the resurrection means, I'm only going to use snippets here. So make sure that you read 1 Corinthians 15 when you have a chance as a follow-up to this talk. First of all, there, Paul makes no attempt to explain the resurrection there. There's nothing natural or inevitable about it. The resurrection is a direct act of God. So what Paul does is to simply point out what Christianity would be like without the resurrected Christ. So here we go. If the resurrection had not happened, everything we teach about Jesus would be a lie. Peter just talked about all the lies. Well, the lies would have continued if Jesus hadn't come out of that grave. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And that's really strong language, but it's spot on. If we are teaching Easter when Christ was not resurrected, we're liars. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. Paul continues, if there's no resurrection, we could never experience forgiveness from our sin. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still under condemnation for your sins. In other words, we'd just be wasting our time. Christianity would be just another philosophy or cult or religion, rather than the relationship that it is with the living God. But if there's no Easter, that's what it would be: hopeless and useless. In fact, there'd be no reason to serve God. In fact, we'd just be spinning our wheels. Listen, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. As Peterson puts it, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. Or this from the New Living Translation: we are the most miserable people in the world if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Paul goes on to say that he would not have gone to all the trouble of sharing the gospel message if this whole thing was a hoax. Certainly there was no money in it. And there was a fair amount of danger. He says, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts in Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Peterson puts it like this. And why do you think I keep risking my neck in this dangerous work? I look death in the face practically every day I live. Do you think I do this? If I wasn't convinced of your resurrection and mind as guaranteed by the resurrected Messiah Jesus? Do you think I was just trying to act heroic when I fought the wild beasts in Ephesus, hoping it wouldn't end for me? Not on your life. It's resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection that undergirds what I do and say, the way I live. In short, if it's a myth, then let's just party. Paul died by beheading because he didn't just hope the resurrection was reality. He died knowing it to be a historical fact. Just think about it. If the resurrection had not happened, we would never know the hope of spending eternity with God in heaven. Paul puts it bluntly, all who have died believing in Christ have perished. Not only would we be wasting our time, everybody down through history who has named Christ as their Lord has wasted their lives too. They died believing it. If the resurrection had not happened, we would never know for certain that God is really in control. So Paul promises, when he has conquered all things, the Son will present himself to God so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything everywhere. Peterson puts those final words this way, showing that God's rule is absolutely comprehensive, a perfect ending. So let's sum it all up this way. Let me get away from the negative of what I've been saying of no resurrection and go to the facts that make it a positive. Because of the resurrection, Jesus is who he said he was. He wasn't just a nice guy with great hair. He wasn't just a nice prophet who said nice things. It actually confirms the many claims that he made about himself being God. Because of the resurrection, no situation is beyond God's power. This is why Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. In other words, because he lives, we can live too, eternally. And Paul can proclaim, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And through that, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And anything Paul could say, and we've heard a lot from Paul here, anything Paul can say, you can say too. Anything Paul could do, you can do too. We serve the same God. Paul was the apostle who gave us a lot of the New Testament, along with John and Peter and Titus and others, they all knew that they were going in the power of the resurrected Jesus. Because of the resurrection, God's forgiveness is available to everyone. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know that righteousness? Do you know that? Because if you don't know that, and if you don't have that hope of the resurrection, you need to talk to me. We have the prayer corner available after the service, and Lori will be there. Talk to us. Those ladies, Mary and Mary, went to the tomb to properly anoint a dead body for burial according to Jewish custom. They hadn't had time to do it before the rush and hurry of getting Jesus buried, before the Sabbath arrived, before sundown on Friday night. But what Mary and Mary found made them believers. What all of Christ's followers saw and experienced in their risen Lord made them believers too. They were believers to the point that they died for what they knew to be fact. Paul went from being the most dedicated persecutor of the church to the most dedicated promoter of the gospel because of his face-to-face meeting with the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, which is another sermon. Here's what we can say. The resurrection means that we have eternal life in Christ. The resurrection means that all the hope of the past 2,000 years is ours as well. Do you realize that the resurrection means that we have the promise of resurrection of our own too? All because Jesus overcame death and hell, I know my Redeemer lives. He's risen. Risen indeed. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer, and we will actually, no, stay seated, because we will have a number first. But let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father.